Hey everyone, my name is Jono and it's now time for our Bible reading. The reading tonight is from Luke chapter 7, starting at verses 36. I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. It is also up on the screen. Okay, let's begin reading. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one who forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you're a God who loves to reveal yourself to us through it. And so we ask that as we look at your word tonight, that you would help us to not just read it, but to understand it, and help us not just see you, but to see you clearly and to grow in our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Craig said earlier, we're continuing tonight in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Our passage today in chapter 7 picks up on a tension that's been building for quite some time, building between three groups of people. There's Jesus, there's the sinners, and then there's the Pharisees. And for those who don't know, the Pharisees were the super elite religious people of the time. These guys were passionate about understanding what and interpreting and obeying the law from Moses. That was their jam. They loved it so much. They were determined to be separated from sin or even anything to do with sin. And the word Pharisee itself means separated one. So you can imagine that the Pharisees and sinners didn't mix very well. But even so, these guys, the Pharisees, they were really popular. They were well respected in the community. They were considered authorities of God's word and examples for people to look up to. And so as Jesus comes on the scene and establishes himself as the authority on God's word, you can imagine that these two wouldn't mix well either. And in fact, just last week, we read in chapter 7 that after Jesus had spoken well about John the Baptist, there were two reactions to what he had said. One reaction from the sinners and one reaction from the Pharisees. And Luke talks about this in verse 29 of chapter 7. Luke writes, "And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they'd been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves." And Luke shows this contrast between those who were happy with what Jesus had said and those that were unhappy. Those that were happy, Luke says, were all the people specifically, including the tax collectors. And we might not understand this, but the tax collectors were considered just the worst. Yuck. Tax collectors. They worked for the Romans. The Romans were the invading force. Yuck. Tax collectors would tax the Jewish people, their own people. Ugh. They would tax them more than they needed to just so they could get more money and become wealthy. Oh, they were just the worst. And the way that Jewish people talked about tax collectors would be like today's equivalent of talking about slave traders and sex traffickers, right? Just people that are doing despicable acts with despicable people who betray their own people just to make money, right? Just the worst. And these people here are mentioned specifically when all the people, including the tax collectors, the worst, heard Jesus, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness. But the Pharisees rejected the plan of God for themselves. And there's contrasts and tensions here between what's supposedly the worst of the worst and the best of the best. And then we also hear Jesus singling out and calling out the attitudes of these Pharisees just before our passage today, where it started. Just before that, in chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus said, "For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon, but the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Right? They're saying Jesus is just a friend of these worst of the worst people, but it's not unfounded. Previously on Luke in chapter 5, we heard about Levi as one of these disgusting tax collectors that was called by Jesus to follow him. And he does. He gives up his tax collecting life and he decides to follow Jesus, be one of his disciples. And he's so excited about this new life, he puts on a party and invites all his old workmates to come along as well. Party with all these tax collectors. And we read then in chapter 5, verse 30, the Pharisees were also there. And the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So Jesus isn't making this up. They said this word for word, that Jesus was eating and drinking and being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus' reply to them in chapter 5, verse 31 was, "Well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus has just made reference to this claim that the Pharisees had against him back in chapter 5. And now we come to our passage today in chapter 7 from verse 36. We read, "And then one of the Pharisees invited him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." I mean, this is pretty big. We just heard Jesus say that the Pharisees have been calling him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's who he keeps on hanging out with, just the worst people. But here we read there's a Pharisee who invites Jesus to come and eat with him. And shockingly, we see Jesus accepts and he's reclining at the table with the Pharisee, which is kind of weird because we just heard that Jesus' response to the Pharisees back at Levi's party was to say that he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So what's going on here? What's he doing at this guy's house and at this party? And we also might be thinking that maybe this Pharisee will be different to all the others. Maybe this Pharisee will be the exception who sees Jesus as important and special. As we got a glimpse of that at the start of chapter 7, you might remember the story of the Roman centurion. He wasn't like the Roman soldiers. He seemed to be the exception. He saw Jesus as special and valuable, and maybe this Pharisee will be the exception to the rest. And so we read that Jesus goes to this guy's party, accepted his offer, and he's reclining at the table with him. Now, something that we need to understand about first century hospitality is a little bit different to kind of parties that we might have, certainly the kind of shindigs I get invited to. I don't know about what kind of parties you get invited to, but usually at dinner parties that I would go to, parties that I go to, it's because I've been invited, or if I put on a party, it's because I've invited some people. They know when to turn up at my house and where my house is if they've never been before. You know, we all know this. This is how standard invitations and parties work. Maybe there's close friends and family. Maybe there's a plus one. But everyone knows not to just go around the neighborhood knocking on doors and seeing who's having a party. You go at the time that you've been told and the place that you've been told. Well, in these times, their parties were a little bit different. And we saw that back at Levi's party as well. Because at these gatherings, there'd be some who were the special, honored, invited guests. They were the ones that would be sitting at the table, reclining at the table. They were the special ones sitting around, hanging out, specifically invited, just like our party so far. But then there'd also be a whole crowd of people that would be standing around the perimeter of the table. They'd just be hanging out there to listen and hear what the important people would have to say, catch a word from the conversation. But then on top of that, there'd be even more guests, more random people hanging out in the person's courtyard area, just wanting to be near where the party's happening. Maybe get a glimpse of those special people, maybe even hear part of that conversation. They just want to be where the party is. You know, like a bunch of people outside a Taylor Swift concert, right? They just want to be where the party's happening, where the fun things are. Well, that's what happens in first century hospitality. That's just how it worked. And so we see that Jesus is one of these important people, specifically invited, reclining at the table. And another thing to understand is the table is low on the ground. I'm not going to lie down on the platform, but it was low on the ground, and they'd lean on one arm and get food off the table and eat it, have their legs kicking out behind them because it was low. It was on the ground. And so Jesus there reclining at the table. And then we read verse 7. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. So if it was surprising that Jesus is hanging out with a Pharisee, that's now been completely overshadowed by this woman and her behavior at this house. And as I said, it wouldn't have been uncommon for there to be random people at the party, maybe in the courtyard, and some others, you know, even around the outside of the table and listening to what's being said. It's not strange that there's a woman here at Jesus' feet. If you're standing around the table and they're leaning in with their legs out, at the feet is where you stand. But it is wild that this woman has rocked up to a Pharisee's house. Now, there's not much mentioned about the woman apart from the fact that she's a sinner. But the fact that she's mentioned in this way, like that's the descriptor for this woman, it means that it's not just that she's been known to sin once in a while. It's much more than that. Just like the Pharisee was a man known as a Pharisee, that defined him, that's what he was, that's what he did. The woman, it seems, was known to be a sinner. That defined her. Maybe that's even what she did. Some scholars even reckon that this descriptor, a woman known as a sinner, makes it highly likely that she's a prostitute. But we're not told. What we do know is that this is about to get really interesting, because you couldn't get two more different people in the same room with Jesus, right? The Pharisee, a man with a good reputation, a man all about being clean and pure, having nothing to do with sin, right? The separate one. And the sinner, a woman with a bad reputation known for being a sinner. So Jesus is there reclining at the table with his feet away from the table, and this woman stands behind him at his feet and weeps onto his feet with her tears. She cries onto his feet, and then she does something even more shocking. Because what she does next is actually pretty scandalous. We might not think it's scandalous, but it is. And it makes the situation in the house of the Pharisee even more intense. She then wipes her tears with her hair. She lets down her hair and she wipes the tears. And it's not that she's, you know, getting her hair all wet or getting it all dirty with the feet. The wild part is that Jewish law at the time, the law that the Pharisees loved and observed and wanted to interpret, Jewish law said that a woman uncovering her hair was scandalous. Jewish law said if a married woman ever uncovered her own hair in public, then this would be evidence of her infidelity and the husband had permission to divorce her. This was scandalous, full on. Now, of course, I see lots of women around here with their hair down, and I just want you to know you're not judged. It's a different time, different place. It's okay. No one here finds it scandalous. But for us, maybe we could imagine that this would be like about as full on as a woman being here topless. Wouldn't that be scandalous, right? That would be outrageous. Totally inappropriate. That's what it was like for them. She weeps onto his feet and she lets down her hair and wipes her tears. Scandalous. And then she kisses his feet and pours what's assumed to be pretty expensive and precious perfume. There's a similar story in John 12 that suggests there that this perfume might have cost around 300 denarii. A denarii is just a day's worth of wages. So 300 days worth of wages, about a year's wages in cost for this perfume that she pours onto his feet. And then we read in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." And I just think it's so surprising that the Pharisee, who's all about cleanliness and obeying the law, doesn't defend Jesus and rebuke the woman. He ignores the woman and he doubts Jesus. The Pharisee sees this happening and he says to himself, prophets are people who know stuff from God that no one else knows. Right? But right now, Jesus doesn't even seem to know this one thing about this woman that everyone knows. Jesus doesn't know that she's a sinner. Everyone knows that. How can he be a prophet? How can he know special things from God when he doesn't know normal things that we all know? And so I think it's quite hilarious that it says in verse 40 that Jesus replied to him. Right? If a prophet's meant to know stuff that other people don't, Jesus is on a whole other level because he knows the thoughts inside this guy's head that no one else knows. Right? Jesus replied to him, verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And we hear this Pharisee's name for the first time. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." Jesus says, "A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. We know what a denarii is now. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You've judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And if there was any hope that this Pharisee might have been the exception to all the others that have been antagonistic towards Jesus so far, here we get a glimpse of what's really been going on since Jesus entered this guy's house. As it turns out, when Jesus came to what we now know is Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee didn't even do the bare minimum that was expected of a host. Jesus, as his guest of honor, invited to recline at the table, wasn't honored. Simon didn't wash Jesus' feet. And again, in first century, the people in these parts of the world, they're walking around on dusty, dirty roads in sandals all day, feet are dirty and smelly. And it was the custom for the host to offer their guests some water just to wash their feet. And you especially expect that from a Pharisee. These Pharisees were fanatical about ritual cleansing and washing and purity. But no washing offered to Jesus. And look, some of us might feel comfortable, some of us might be uncomfortable if we were greeted with a kiss at the door. This is, again, another time, another place. This is a way of welcoming your guest in. Maybe you greet them at the door when they come to your house. Maybe you give them a handshake. There was nothing, no kiss, no greeting offered to Jesus whatsoever. And again, we might not want a bit of oil poured on our head, but this was the custom. This was what you would do to honor your special guest. Anoint them with the oil that you had on their head. But no oil offered to Jesus. It turns out Simon's actually been quite rude to Jesus. Jesus was meant to be his special guest, and Simon was rude to him. Didn't even do the bare minimum. And Simon, who no doubt passionately follows God's law, loves God's laws, shows absolutely no love for Jesus, God's own son. And we see in contrast this woman who shows nothing but love for Jesus. She shows no regard for how vulnerable she'd been crying at his feet. She shows no regard for how scandalous she might appear wiping his feet with her own hair. No regard for how degrading it might seem to kiss someone's feet. No regard for how expensive the perfume might have been. She loves Jesus. And all that other stuff doesn't matter. She just loves him so much. And Jesus explains why she's doing these things, why she loves Jesus so much. He says in verse 47 that her many sins are forgiven. That's why she loved much. The NIV says it this way: her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Her sins have been forgiven by the one person who can offer forgiveness, by Jesus himself. And her great love for Jesus shows it. Now, we don't know when this forgiveness happened. It doesn't seem to matter. Jesus says that she loved much because her many sins are forgiven. We don't even know what those many sins are. That doesn't seem to matter either. Doesn't matter how big they were. Doesn't matter how persistent they were. It doesn't even matter if that's what her job was. Her many sins have been forgiven. And Jesus says to her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think these words are just so beautiful and so powerful. Go in peace. For this woman who's a known sinner, that was her descriptor. That's what everyone knew her to be. Jesus says, you can go in peace. You don't have to stress anymore about your relationship with God. You can go in peace. And he says that it was her faith that saved her, not the things that she had just done. So she doesn't have to save up another annual salary just to buy another jar of perfume to pour it on Jesus' feet. That's not what saved her. She was just expressing her love because she was saved. And Jesus said, you can go in peace. You don't have to do anything more. And this woman with a bad reputation, previously defined as a sinner. And Simon thinks it's ridiculous Jesus wouldn't even know this. Jesus says, don't worry about what you are known as. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I just think if you've ever thought that Jesus couldn't love you because of what you've done, or because of what sinful thoughts you have, or sinful things in your heart, if you've ever thought that Jesus couldn't possibly forgive you, then this is such an incredible example for us to see today, that forgiveness isn't out of reach for anyone. It's not out of reach for tax collectors. It's not out of reach for people known as sinners. It's not out of reach for the ancient equivalent of slave traders and sex traffickers and prostitutes. It's absolutely not out of reach for any of us. And that kind of incredible truth caused this woman to break down in tears at the feet of Jesus. That forgiveness is possible for even her. And Jesus asks Simon, do you see this woman? How much she loves because of how much she's been forgiven. And I wonder if that's the same question that we need to hear today. Do you see this woman that had loved so much because she'd been forgiven so much? Because maybe you need to hear that question from Jesus today. Do you see this woman? Do you think that could be you taking that next step towards forgiveness, coming to Jesus to be forgiven? Because while there's a great message of hope and freedom for the sinner in our passage today, I think there's also a word of caution and rebuke. Because Jesus also said in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Jesus said, but the one who has been forgiven little loves little. And in Jesus' illustration, he spoke to Simon about two debtors, right? There were two of them. There's the one that's owed 500 denarii. There's also the one who owed 50 denarii, and both are forgiven of their debts. And Jesus says that even the one who's forgiven little loves little. But I don't think that Simon is that second 50 denarii person. Simon didn't show any love to Jesus. He was rude. He was disrespectful, dishonoring. No humility, no expectation that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And Jesus says, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. And Simon didn't even love a little. And I think the problem that Simon had was the same problem that all the Pharisees had. Same problem Jesus had against them. They loved the law. They loved it so much. It was a thing that they could do and take pride in. They could check off the list, do the rituals. Simon didn't think he had any sin he needed to repent of. Anything to confess to another, anything to be accountable for. He didn't love even a little because he didn't think he had even a little to be forgiven. Particularly from Jesus, certainly from Jesus. But let's take another look at Jesus' question to Simon in verse 42. Jesus said, since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him, the one who cancelled the debt? Not which one will love that they're forgiven more, or which one will love that they have more money in their pockets now. Which of them will love him more? And the problem was that Simon loved the law. It was a way that he could not love God and just follow the rules. The woman showed that she loved Jesus, the Lord, as the one who forgives. Simon loved the law, but the woman loved Jesus, the Lord. And I think that's a great challenge for all of us today to ask, who do we love? What do we love? Because Jesus said, even one who is forgiven little loves little. But the example of Simon is someone who doesn't love Jesus at all. Do you love Jesus? Why did you come here today? Because you love the music, the preaching usually. You love the people. These are all good things, but they're not the thing. Do you love Jesus? And if we love all of these other things that are great, but they're not Jesus, and we love them more than Jesus, there's a real danger we can end up like Simon. And our love of those things will usurp our love of the Lord that we should. Let's not end up like Simon. Let's love Jesus like the woman loves Jesus, right? Let's love Jesus with no regard for how vulnerable we might be before him. Let's love Jesus with no regard for how scandalous it might seem to people around us. No regard for how degrading it might be to love and serve him. No regard for how expensive the cost might be or how great the sacrifice might be to love him. Because we have been forgiven much. But the great news is that if we've not got this perfect, then forgiveness still isn't out of reach for anyone. And if you come to Jesus, you can be forgiven of your many sins, big ones, small ones, all of them. Jesus offers for you to be saved and to go in peace. And so for those of us who've been forgiven much, let's love Jesus much. How about I pray for us? Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, and that as we've celebrated in the Lord's Supper tonight, we thank you for his sacrifice of his body and his blood so that we could be reconciled to you and freed from our sin. The price has been paid and we are forgiven. Father, I pray that you will help us to respond to this love with love. I pray that you will help us to continue to turn to you as we repent from our sin, knowing that we are forgiven and knowing that we can go in peace. But help us as we go to love and to love Jesus with all that we have. And we pray that this woman might be an example to all of us to come before Jesus, to come before even his feet, and to give what we have to love him and serve him. And I pray that you'll help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.